But until then, as the other songwriter said, until then, my heart's going to keep on singing. I'm just going to have to get in this thing and bear up under some things and realize that, you know, the Lord's in control of all of these things and that this is just life. You know, there's a lot of folks who are saying, oh, woe is me and why me and all that. Well, I mean, I'll just tell you this. Why not you? And why not me? That's just exactly what this life is all going to be about, this world that, you know, God's got some things, and because of those things that we'll go through, it makes us more like Him. It encourages our faith toward Him. I mean, that's what life's battles do for you. And we was listening to somebody on the radio today, and they were talking about that, about, you know, what would you do if you didn't have, or how would life be if you didn't have any struggles and battles? Man, you'd think, oh, that'd be great, everything. Well, you'd never learn how to depend on God. You might not ever learn how to really face up under some pressure and burdens, and then some things will just snap you and mess you up. So you've got to learn to go through those things and how those things will develop you and help you. Well, again, we're still in the book of Titus, and we kind of got through part of this last time. We talked about the truth in grace and the revelation of grace. We covered that. But that will bring us to a second point. We saw the revelation of grace. Tonight, we're going to talk about the education in grace. There is an education that comes to us from the grace of God. So, if you will, take your Bible there in the book of Titus, chapter number 2, and look with me there again. If you will, we're going to look down at verse number 11. We'll read through the end of the chapter. It said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, again for the evening. Thank you again for your word, and thank you for the things that you have shown us, the things that you have taught us, and thank you for the grace of God, how that it blesses us, how that it keeps us, how that it does all those things that it has done for us. But I pray tonight we might just see from it further. Thank you again for the good songs and that time of fellowship, that time of worship in those things. But now just let us go a little bit deeper and speak to our hearts and speak to those that are lost tonight. Show them their need of Christ Jesus. Maybe if they're here with us, or if they're watching by way of Facebook, or they hear from somebody else, would you speak to their hearts about salvation? And we'll just simply thank you for all of it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Amen. As I said, we're going to look tonight at the education of grace. The education of grace. What I mean by that is what Paul writes here, and he says that in verse number 11, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And then notice there in verse number 12, he starts out and says, "teaching us." So what he's saying is this: the grace of God teaches us some things. The grace of God, I mean, it is the great educator of those that are saved. I mean, you think about, how did I learn some of the things that I learned? Well, I mean, I know the Bible tells us that it's the Holy Spirit of God, that He is our teacher, that He is our paraclete, that He is the one that comes alongside us, and He helps us as we go through this life. But I'm just telling you tonight, according to the Word of God right here, the grace of God teaches me and you some things. Because you and I are saved, there's a lot of stuff that we need to learn. We need to learn this. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Amen? I mean, this is some good stuff for us, the education of grace. And I want you to just listen to this statement that I read and pinned down for us, and it says this. It says, "Our learning and our believing the doctrine is preached out by our good and righteous conduct." And listen, grace motivates me and you to live right before God. That's what grace should do. It ought to motivate you. When you've got the grace of God in your heart and in your life, it ought to motivate you to want to live right. You know, I don't think we hear enough about that today. I don't think we've got enough of that preaching and that idea and that thought. We just get people say, well, you know, you're saved. You're going to do this and you're going to mess up. Well, we probably are going to mess up. But I want to tell you something. Hey, you ought to strive to work toward perfection in the Lord. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, he said, I'm pressing toward the high mark or the prize of the high mark of God in Christ Jesus. I'm trying to be like Him. What's going to help you? The grace of God. Amen? Why? Because it teaches us some things. Oh, let's look at that, if you will, tonight, about the education of grace. First of all, I want to say that the education of grace will do this. It will give us the discernment that we need to live in this world. I mean, you'll have a discernment. And you know, discernment is this. You will come to a place where you can know right from wrong. Amen? Now, I know that's a real basic concept for a lot of people. For some folks, I mean, that's just like, wow, I've never heard anybody say that before. I mean, somebody trying to tell me what's right and what's wrong that I'm doing. Yeah, can I tell you, that's the way that it's supposed to be. Amen? You're supposed to have a spiritual discernment on the inside of you that gives you that ability to understand right and wrong. Right off the bat, when you've got a small child, you begin to teach them how to have that discernment. You help them in that area, right? You're teaching them in that area. No, don't do that. Amen? You know, I've seen little kids before, and you ask them, well, what's your name? They say, my name's no. Because that's what I hear all the time. No. I mean, they're trying to get into stuff. They're trying to do things. And somebody's trying to correct that behavior, right? Well, there is a discernment that ought to happen for me and you in a spiritual realm. God is working on it. And it's the grace of God that teaches us that we are to know the difference between what's right and what's wrong. Listen to what he says here. He says, the grace of God teaches us. That, he says, first of all, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Those things are wrong. Okay? And you don't need anybody really to tell you that, but he says, the grace of God teaches you. He said, and the grace of God teaches you that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. I mean, wow, isn't that amazing? The grace of God is teaching you. It's giving you an example, if you will, or an alleyway of spiritual discernment. You should have that ability. Now, you know what a lot of people do a lot of times? And I know down through my years, I've pastored 40-something years now, and through that, there's always somebody will come up and say, preacher, and they'll present you with some kind of situation. And, you know, what should I do? What's the right thing to do? Can I tell you, after you've been saved so long, you know the right thing to do. Or you ought to know the right thing to do. You should develop that spiritual discernment because you have been saved and you ought to be able to hear and find out what the Spirit of God is saying to your heart and your life. Have a little bit of spiritual discernment. And you know, what I found out most of the time, somebody come up and they say, well, you know, is it right to do this and that, and whatever it is. And all they're looking for a lot of times is for somebody to agree with them to the point that they can do what they're wanting to do. Preacher, what do you think? Is it okay if I go out and take a drink of liquor? Well, how dumb are you? Amen? I mean, you know, what do you think I'm going to say? Well, I'm hoping you'll say yes, because I want somebody to agree that it's okay, because that's what I want to do. See, you've got enough spiritual discernment. Sometimes you just need to act upon that spiritual discernment and say yes or no to whatever the situation may be. That one's pretty easy, right? But there are some other things that come along in people's lives, and they say, well, should I let my kids do this, or should I should my family go this way or that way, or, you know, what about my job, or what about my family's situation in this or that? You know, we get all kinds of questions like that. Brother, some things are tough. Some things are hard. And I'm telling you, some things it takes spiritual discernment to figure out. But I can tell you, hey, the grace of God will never let you down. The grace of God. It'll help you to realize you need to deny the ungodliness. You need to deny the worldly stuff. And you need to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, I want to just say something about spiritual discernment. This is a lifelong, ongoing, permanent work of the grace of God. Did you know that? This discernment of things. I mean, it's not like, pow, today I got it and that's it. I don't never need to figure it out no more. I'm telling you, it's a daily thing. You'll need discernment for today's battles, and then you'll need some discernment for tomorrow's battles. You'll need discernment for today's decisions, and you'll need discernment for some things that may be different to decide on tomorrow. You need and it's something that you grow into day after day after day after day. Sometimes we get the idea and say, boy, preacher, one of these days I'm going to arrive at this thing. I'll have it all figured out. Well, please tell me when you do. Amen? I mean, I've been saved over 50 years, and I still ain't got it figured out yet. Amen? And I'm just telling you, it's one of those things that is a daily and a progressive and, as I say, an ongoing, a lifelong, if you will, work of the grace of God. So, you know, somebody would say, well, preacher, all of this, where is all this going? Thank God one of these days we're going to walk in and we're going to be saved. I mean, forever. You're saved now forever. And that is in the ideology and the thought and the principle of it. You're saved. But one of these days, you're going to walk into heaven, and guess what? There'll be no more temptation. There'll be no more trial. There'll be no more worry. There'll be no more fear. There'll be no more decision. It'll be over, amen. But until then, you better have some spiritual discernment, and it will come by the grace of God. It's going to come by the grace of God. Now, you know, you'd say, well, preacher, why do I need that spiritual discernment? Well, can I tell you, here's a good reason why, so that we can be as it says. Look here in verse number 14. We'll just jump down there. We're going to cover this a little bit later on. But what it says here in verse 14, it talks about Jesus who gave himself for us, listen, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I'm telling you, the grace of God wants to work in you. Because Jesus is trying to fashion, mold, and shape me into you into something that he is grateful and proud and gracious to. Hey, we'll be purified and redeemed and more like him every day. Amen? Grace's work is one of those things that the work of grace is a transforming work. Grace should be changing, as I say, transforming you every day. What does the Bible say over in the book of Romans chapter number 12? Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as living sacrifices. Now, just think about these words that Paul is saying. You know, sometimes we say stuff, we read stuff, we quote stuff so many times, we just, okay, blah, 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 and we don't think about it. He said, present your body as living sacrifices unto the Lord. What is that? He says, well, become a living sacrifice. God's not asking you to die. You know, like, oh, I'm ready to die for the Lord. Well, how about living for him? Amen? How about living for him and living like him and living to be transformed from all the stuff in this world and get to be more Christ-like? That's what he's saying. He said, God wants to transform you from this old world. He's saying, look, I want you to present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. He says, which is your what? Reasonable service. I mean, this is what we should be doing. And the grace of God is trying to work in our lives to get us to change. And he said in that second part of that, in the verse that goes beyond that, he said, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what he's trying. That's the work of grace. Grace is trying to do something. Now, you know what we do? Through the flesh, we try to work against that. And that's why Paul here is writing to Titus and he says, look, the grace of God teaches us something. The grace of God is trying to teach us. He's trying to tell us. He's trying to instruct us. He's trying to give you some, you know, some good information. What is it? Well, you ought to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Well, preacher, I want to know just how close to the edge can I get? I mean, that's the way most folks are. I want to get out here. Won't you get on back here somewhere? Get away from the edge. Amen. I mean, I don't understand it sometimes, but we're all the same way. We get into that place, and we'll talk about that probably just a little bit more here in the next section about it. But this grace is supposed to be transforming us, not how close you can get to the edge, but how close you can get to Jesus. Amen? I mean, how much like Him? Grace is trying to teach you. It's trying to teach you. It's trying to teach you that there is an ability that the Holy Spirit of God will give you to discern. Amen? You remember how your mom and daddy used to talk to you? I hope your mom and daddy talked to you. They'd look at me and they'd say, now you know that wasn't right. Ooh, I didn't want to hear that. But you know, I was trying to reason it. I was trying to, you know, kind of make it right. But, okay, let me see if I can kind of do that. And it'd be all right if I didn't know. They'd tell you, know that's not right. You know you shouldn't have done that. You know that's not what we stand for. Yeah, but I thought, well, you thought wrong. Amen? They ever told you that before? I'll tell you, the Holy Ghost will tell you that. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost will tell you. You thought wrong, Doc. When you thought you could get by, when you thought it would be okay. You know what? I believe David did that when he sinned with Bathsheba. I believe he sat there and he rationalized in his mind and he thought, well, you know, it's okay for me. I'm the king. I have many wives. I don't care if that girl is that other guy's wife. I'll just take her and I'll get rid of him. And he just rationalized every bit of that in his own thinking. But God sent old Nathan in there, pointed that finger and said, buddy, you're wrong. Get right with God. Amen? Now, I'm going to tell you that David knew better. But at that time, he was not using that good power of spiritual discernment. He knew better than that. And you and I know better a lot of times than what we're doing. Well, you know, I think I'll try. Look at, you know, I remember I told you one time about one of the basketball players that had been a great college basketball player. And he got a big contract from the NBA, millions of dollars. He some of his friends got together and they said, boy, we're going to go out and celebrate. His name was Len Bice, and they wanted to go out and celebrate. And a bunch of them got around and they said, we got some cocaine here. He said, well, I've never snorted cocaine. I've never had any cocaine before. They said, well, you got to try it. I mean, look, you're a millionaire now. You got everything. You just go ahead, live it up. He said, well, okay. And his friends talked him into it. He had more sense. He knew better. He should have done differently. He sniffed that line of cocaine, and he died of a heart attack instantly. Amen? Now, I'm telling you, sometimes that kind of stuff can happen, too. You know better. Y'all remember Achan in the Bible? God said to Joshua, tell the people, do not touch anything and take it in this place of Jericho when I destroy it. This is mine. This is mine. And really, we can get into that if you want to talk about it in a minute, but the idea is that there were going to be 10 cities that they were going to conquer. And God was going to say the 10th part. One of those is the tithe, and it belongs to me. Don't touch anything. It belongs to me. And the very first one, Jericho, and God said, that's mine. Don't touch anything. That's kind of an unusual thing for God to say, but that's what God said. Don't touch it. So you know what happened to Achan? He got in there and he took some stuff, didn't he? And I bet you he said, nobody will ever know. Woo, can I tell you, that's famous last words, isn't it? I'm telling you, you said it too. Nobody will ever know about this. God still knows. He knows when you do it. He knows when I do it. He knows when anybody does it. He knows. So Achan has the wedge of gold and the shekels of silver and the Babylonian garment. I ain't got that figured out. Have y'all? I mean, you know, he's going to steal this stuff. He takes it. He's going to put it and hide it in his head. Why in the world would you get a Babylonian garment? Where are you going to wear it? I mean, and if you do wear it, everybody's going to say, where'd you get that? It don't look like nothing we got. You must have got, where did that come from? But he's got it all hidden away, he thinks. And you know what? God tells Joshua when they go to the next city, Ai, and they can't win the victory. He said, there's sin in the camp. And Joshua's like, well, I don't know. He said, you call them out here and let's find it. And you know the story? They do the drawing of the short straws, if you will, and the lot comes down to where it points out the tribe that's Achan from. And then they go through every family in that tribe, and it points to Achan. And Joshua looks at him and says, give God the glory. Come on and open your mouth and confess. What have you done? And then he confessed, didn't he? But I'll tell you something. His sin didn't just affect him. They took him, his wife, his children, every animal, cattle, whatever, sheep, whatever that he owned, they took them all and they stoned every one of them and piled the stones on top of them and burned the heap of stones, along with that wedge, along with those shekels, and along with that Babylonian garment, they burn it all up. Wow. That's a story, isn't it? I'm going to tell you, it's a true story. And it's because God says, hey, I told you, and you didn't listen. I told you, and you didn't listen. We're to have some spiritual discernment in a lot of areas in our life. So, he says there should be discernment. Grace's work is to transform us. And, you know, he says here that you're denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Let me tell you something about worldly lusts. Some writer said this, in the world of man, there is worldly lust. In the world of man, and a man of the world in worldly lust. I'm just telling you, it's the world of man that has the worldly lust. But then it's the man of the world that winds up with him on the inside of him. So I'm just telling you, don't become that person so enamored with the world. So there ought to be a discernment. That's part of the education of grace. Second of all, I want you to notice the discipline of this grace. The discipline of this grace. I mean, the discipline of this grace is this. The word teach is the word throughout your Bible that is sometimes talked about. Discipline, and you'll hear that word sometimes that we use as chastisement. And sometimes you'll see the word used as to teach or to instruct or to, you know, to educate somebody in a certain direction. All of those words are all working together. They mean in the same, they have the same meaning. And at the root of it is the idea that we get our word disciple from. To disciple or to discipline somebody or to teach them in a certain way or in a certain area of education to disciple someone. That's where that whole idea. So he's saying teaching us. He says grace is there to disciple us. It is there to instruct us. And sometimes grace is there to discipline us into the shape that the Lord wants us into because it's going to teach us what we can or should stay away from and the things that we ought to be leaning toward. He says, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. He said, and we should live what? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. He is saying this, look, here's what that grace does. It is there to bring you into a place of discipline. It disciplines us. Now, you know, we don't like to think of that probably. We don't like to think about what that may mean. But that's what grace does. Grace takes you, and it if you remember, the Bible talks about over in the book of Galatians, Paul talks about how that the law was our schoolmaster at one time. The law was a schoolmaster because it showed you what you should do and what you shouldn't do. You know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, all of those things. That's the schoolmaster. But now it's grace. Grace has entered into the equation, and grace loves on us. And grace, you know how to, you know, we talk about discipline. Discipline has an action behind it. But God's discipline, and God, you know, sometimes you see that word in there, and as I mentioned, it chastise. We say that God, if you're a child of His, you'll be chastised. And if you're not, then you're an illegitimate son. You remember over in the book of Hebrews, it talks about that in chapter number 12. Well, hey, to discipline somebody, it doesn't mean beat them and you know, whip them and all that. I mean, that may be part of it. But sometimes it's just like, let's get you back on the right track. Let's instruct you in the right things. I mean, discipline, according to Webster's Dictionary, teaching is defined as this: that which disciplines and gives us the ideas on how we're to live for God. That's what discipline is. It teaches us. Teaching is a way of instruction. I mean, it is that which brings some instruction into our lives. Teach somebody something. I mean, you see things now that you want to teach somebody how to work on a car. You want to teach kids how to, you know, build their lives in the right manner. You want to teach a young person how to get a job and how to fill out an application and how to do their income tax forms and all these things. And those are just some simple, basic things that our kids need to learn. Right? You know what that's got? That's, you're disciplining them. You're giving them that discipline in those different areas. Can I tell you, the Holy Ghost wants me and you to receive some discipline from Him and through the grace of God that would teach you how to live soberly, how to live righteously, and how to live godly, and how to say no to those things that go in the opposite direction of that. Amen? I mean, that's what grace is doing. Discipline tells you how to act and how to respond when something's going on or whatever happens to you as a child of God. I mean, look, and I'll tell you this. Things will happen to you even as a saved person. Can I tell you something? Saved people get sick. Amen. Saved people have surgeries. Saved people get cancer. Saved people lose loved ones. Amen. I mean, those things happen. But how do you react to them? We were listening today again to the radio on the way riding around coming home, and I heard somebody telling a story about a lady, and I think it was Johnny Erickson Tata, that's who I think it was. But she has recently found out that she has cancer. And this person was commenting and saying, do you know what she said? Do you know what most of us would say? Oh, you know, we get all excited and all worried, and we get, well, maybe she did that, I don't know. But when somebody was talking to her, they said that she said this. She said, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me? And a lot of it is, how are you responding to the things that are going on in your life? And grace wants to teach you how to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's what grace is trying to teach you. When the problems come at you in this life, what do you do? How do you react? Do you fall apart? Do you blame everything else? Do you say, I quit and I give up? No, sir. You just buckle your belt. You say, God, I don't understand every bit of this, but we're going to get in it, and I'm still following you. Amen. You know what Job said? Job said it like this: though he slay me, yet will I serve him. He said, I don't know what God's doing. It looks like He's trying to kill me. He said, but if that's what He's going to do, I'm going to go down serving Him. Amen? I just lay in there. God, whatever you want out of this, I'm yours. Amen? Amen. I mean, and that's the way that grace does. Grace is there to tenderly embrace you. Grace is there to help you. Grace is there to do something. But can I tell you this? Through all of that, God is developing a character and a moral decency and a righteousness and a love and a compassion on the inside of me and you that maybe we didn't have before. God's trying to do something on the inside of us. Now listen, there's teaching, there's instruction, there's education. I mean, all of this develops our character and it brings us to a place of spiritual maturity in Christ Jesus. That's where He's trying to get you. He's trying to get you, Paul says, till we all become a grown-up, if you will, in Christ Jesus. Whew. Man, I know Brother Larry Dotson, me and him, used to talk about this quite a bit. And he'd say, you know, sometimes when things are going on and God's looking at me and he'd say, Larry, you done messed up, son. You know what? You got to go back to kindergarten and start all over again. You ever feel like that? That you, boy, I'm making some progress, God. I'm in second grade. And then you mess up and he said, going back to kindergarten, you didn't learn nothing. Amen? I mean, that's the way that we should feel many times. But God is trying to develop that maturity within us. And as He does that, He shows you the greatest example of that is Jesus in the Bible. Jesus is our great example. What did He do? Well, when they slapped Him, you know what He did? He didn't return fire. When they hurled insults, you know what He did? Stood there and took it. When they spit in His face, He just stood there and took it. And He took it all for us. Amen. So what does that mean? That means me and you ought to be, by the grace of God, be developing, maturing into that kind of Christian. I mean, God is working in every one of His children to get out the disgusting stuff and get us over to a place where we're in Him. You remember? Boy, I mean, think about this. Here's Stephen over in the book of Acts. Stephen, chapter number 7. And he's talked to these people that are the religious hive, and they're all tore up. Because he's preached to them. He told them, y'all guys need to get right with God. You're lost. Need to get saved. And it said they gnashed their teeth upon him. They got mad. They picked up rocks, and they began to stone him. You remember what Stephen did? He looked up, and he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. They just don't understand yet. Now, what would me and you do? Oh, help, they're bad, they're all against me. And, you know, we'd be like Elijah was out there in the wilderness, right? But Stephen said, no. Nope. And then what did he say after that? He looked up again. He said, I see Jesus standing up there at the right hand of the Father. Amen. Woo, he's ready to go home. And it said when he said that, he laid down. What did he do? He just went to sleep. Amen? But what I'm saying is this. Brother, God is trying to, by the grace of God, He is trying to, we get some spiritual discernment. But then you and I also get this spiritual discipline where we can learn how to, I won't say react. I guess I would rather say respond rather than react in these situations. I mean, listen. God is trying to do this, and sometimes God has to do some stuff to us. Like I said, over in Hebrews chapter number 12, He talks about those that are His. He chastises every son. And again, don't let that word chastise scare you. It really has to do with some instruction. Now, sometimes it has to get rough. Somebody say amen if your mom or daddy ever got rough with you in the instruction part. You know that? It's going to hurt me worse than it hurts you. I don't know about that, Daddy. It's hurting me pretty bad right now, right? But it's part of the instructive process. And sometimes it takes that. God's not happy with everything we do. And sometimes God has to do some things. And, you know, some of y'all are hard-headed. Not me, but y'all, okay? I'm pretty hard-headed, too. I have to listen to them. But there's the discernment. There's the discipline. And then last of all, let's talk about the day of display. Listen to what he said. He said, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Listen, he had to put this in here. In this present world. In this present world. Can I tell y'all something? I don't know exactly what I was going on when Paul was writing this. But you know what I think? I wish he'd had to pull up here in 2026. Well, but he think about this crowd out here with all the devils and crazy and world mess and what's going on there. What would he think about that? He might have been dealing with some of the same stuff during his time. I don't know. I mean, you think about that. At that time, the Roman Empire was still ruling the world, and they wasn't the kindest people. They wasn't out there passing out roses and patting people on the head and saying, well, you just go ahead and do what? No, they were hanging folks. They were killing Christians. They were against the cause of Christ. I mean, they were taking those believers and putting them into lions' dens, and they were doing all sorts of horrible things. So, hey, that was going on then. But Paul said, you know what? Just because they're doing that, God's called us by His grace to live right in this present world. In this present world. I mean, right now is the day when you and I ought to be doing this thing. It teaches us that there is the day of display. Why? Because look, you've got to show others what grace can do. When they look at you and say, how in the world can't you be bent out of shape about this, that, and the other? You say, hey, buddy, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be like you are. I'd be out of my mind. I'd be pulling my hair. I'd be all tore. But because by the grace of God, amen, by the grace of God. You know what that grace is doing for you in this day? Well, it is doing this for us. It is showing grace and what grace can do, first of all, for us. Grace can do something for you. I mean, it gives you a mastery, an ability over these things. He says, denying ungodliness, denying worldly lust. He said, you ought to be denying those things. That's what the grace of God's working in you to do that. But not only that, the grace of God's working in you so that you can show that grace to your neighbors. Show them how mercy works. Show them how love, the love of God, works. Show them how honesty can still be present in a man's life. Show them what real justice and what real goodness and kindness is all about. How can I do that? By the grace of God. By the grace of God. Amen? When God gives you that grace, He wants you to extend it to somebody else. Amen? Today, in this present world. Well, preacher, you don't know what I got to go through. You go through some of the same stuff the rest of us go through. I'm watching the same news you're watching. I'm hearing the same stuff out in public you're hearing. I'm seeing the same things that you're seeing. But can I tell you, by the grace of God, hey, we can show somebody else that there is something better and different than this old crazy world. Amen? By the grace of God. I mean, listen, grace is there for us, for our neighbors. But sometimes this, when you are doing these things in the grace of God, by the grace of God, you're showing to God some things. You're showing a true devotion to the God that you believe in. You are showing reverence and respect to the God of heaven. And you're showing Him that He is the best thing in your life, and He's the true object of your worship. When you let grace take over, hey, I mean, it's like some folks say, yeah, preacher, I just can't go to church. There's too much going on. Get down there to the house of God and worship Him. Show Him. Grace has made a difference in my life. Amen? I mean, that's what grace can do for us and how that it'll work through us and in us. Grace teaches us how to live in this present world. Amen? That's what he said. How to do that in this present world. Now, let me say this. We're not to live like the world. And we're not to live for the world. Even though we may have to live in the world. Amen? You don't have to. Why? Because you've got the grace of God that shows you how you can be godly, righteous, sober, honest. All of these things in the grace of God. Let me just give y'all a little true confession here. There was a day, this has been several years ago, I went on a Weight Watchers diet. Somebody say, preacher, try it again. Amen? But I went on a Weight Watchers diet, and I lost 62 pounds. Yeah. I don't know where they gone, but they come back. They found me on the return trip. But I lost 62 pounds. I was I'd go once a week. I don't know if you've ever been to Weight Watchers. Don't say amen. Don't give it away, okay? But if you ever gone, you'd go at that time. This has been, man, I don't know, back in probably the 90s or something like that. And you'd go and you'd weigh in once a week. You have to go to weigh in. And I was about the only guy at weigh in. And I'd go in there and I'd step on them scales. They'd look at me and they'd say, you sorry devil, you lost 4 pounds. I'd go, wow! It'd be a group of women behind me, their faces would turn inside out. They'd get up there and they'd say, well, you gained 2. And they'd get up there and they'd say, you lost 1/2. And they'd look at me like, how in the world did you do it? I don't know. I'm just a man, okay? I think men can do that easier than women. But anyway, I'd go through there and every week, you know, man, I was losing weight. I'd lose it. But can I tell y'all my little secret? After I'd get through, you had to go to Eastgate to weigh in. The little station that we went to was there at Eastgate. And at that time, Morrison's cafeteria was still open. And I'd go in there and they'd say, well, you lost 4 pounds, you know, whatever. And I'd say, wow, it's cheating time. I'd go to Morrison's, and about every time, I'd say, give me roast beef, slice that stuff up, throw it on that plate, mashed potatoes, pinto beans, cornbread. I said, throw her on there. I said, give me an extra piece of cornbread. Amen. And I mean, and I'd get all this stuff, and I'd say, I don't need a dessert, I'm going to die. Amen. But and I'd go, and I would eat that, and I'd go home. And at that time, Sister Judy said, well, how'd you do? I said, lost 4 pounds. Now, I didn't mention Morrison's, but I lost 4 pounds. Okay? And, you know, and I mean, like I say, and you know what I thought? And I was still losing weight. I'd go back next week, and I'd lost. And there's another trip to Morrison's. Hallelujah, here I come. And, you know, I kept thinking, nobody knows. And nobody ever did know. Except them people in Morrison's. They'd be like, you back again. Hallelujah, we're glad to see you. And I was doing it. I was cruising through there. And I thought, nobody knows. Can I tell you? That's the way some folks want to deal with sin. Oh, they'll look good out in the public and everybody else will see them. But on that little sly, they'll do something and nobody knows. Can I tell you? God knows. Amen? He knew and He knows whenever any of us do anything. But can I tell you this? He said, be not conformed to this world. What were we talking about in Romans chapter 12? Be not conformed to this world. And look at where there's Morrison's. I got to have it. Amen. I'm going to Morrison. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. How's I going to do that? By the renewing of your mind. Every week I'd go and there'd be somebody get up, or at that time you had to go to these little classes. And there'd be somebody get up there and they'd talk about, now you don't need to be eating this and you ought to be eating that and substitute this for that. And the whole time I'm sitting there thinking, hurry up and get through. I'm going to Morrison's. Amen. Huh? It's my cheating time. You know, I think a lot of folks come to church like that. Preacher, just go ahead and preach whatever. I'm going to go out here and I'm going to do what I want to anyway. Amen. We've got to learn that there is a day of displaying the grace of God. And Paul said, don't be conformed. Don't be like this world. Be transformed. Because when you do that, when you've got that transformation, you can show what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God was for me to not to go to Morrison's, but I messed up. Amen? I messed up big time, right? Pretty soon it went beyond Morrison's and I was over at McDonald's. I was over at the Burger King, amen. I mean, pretty soon it was out of whack, and here I am. Them 62 pounds found me again, as I say. But what I'm saying is you can't hide it. You can't hide stuff. God has these things, and it's the grace of God that helps me and you to get through them. It's the grace of God. It's nothing else. It is simply the amazing grace of God. Amen. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing a song tonight. Grace. Well, the Bible says that where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Aren't you glad?